Shall we read together, please, in the Gospel by Matthew, chapter 11? Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. Reading from verse 16. Our Lord is the speaker. But what unto you shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine-bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of his children. Then began he to upbraid the cities in which most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty work which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me by my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. It is almost an incomprehensible thing that the two greatest preachers that ever brought the divine message to the sons of men should have been the object of the scorn, the criticism, and the ridicule of their hearers. It is a fascinating thing if we didn't actually know the total depravity of the human heart, that these two great illustrious sons of wisdom should have encountered such total indifference to their heart-burning, soul-stirring message, and yet they did. I speak to you tonight about the greatest of the prophets and the greatest of the princes, John the Baptist and our blessed Lord himself. The Master was not an unobservant man. He was not an insensitive man. He was very much conscious of the attitude and the reaction of his audience. And being a very observant man, he said on this occasion that we have read in Matthew chapter 11, whereunto shall I liken this generation? It reminds me of the children. The children imitate their elders in their play. And the Lord, as he was passing through the streets of the cities and villages of his time, he noticed this characteristic of the children, how naturally, automatically, it seems, they imitated their parents or their elders. And he said, I am reminded of the children in the marketplaces, and in their play, they do what they see their parents do. He said, they have noticed that on the occasion of a funeral, or on the occasion of a wedding, they have brought in professional musicians in order to stir the people to a proper attitude in relation to the certain steps. And he says, I have seen the children, and they make amongst themselves a mock wedding. And so they begin to play music. The lively, melodious music of a wedding. And they're doing it in order to get their fellow children, their companions at play, to enter into the spirit of the thing. But he says, there was no response. Then he said, these youthful musicians, they said, well, if you won't react and go along with us with that, then we'll do as we have seen them do at funerals. And they played a doleful dirge. They played a mournful tune. They played a minor key, a sad string. But he said, the children noticed that even when they played like that, their fellows didn't respond. And they said, well, what can we do? Because the master, John the Baptist, came unto you, and his message was a stern one. He was a stern, austere man. He didn't frequent the haunts of men. He didn't acquiesce in the styles of their clothiers. He didn't go along with the logic of their dietitian. He drank, he ate, he clothed differently. But he stepped out of the wilderness solitude, and when he comes, he has a message of repentance. And it was a stern voice of warning. And he said, flee from the wrath to come, generation of vipers. Who hath warned you? Do you not know that your God requires of you sincerity and honesty of heart? You may not pass with him as though you did it when you do it not, or as though you believed it when you believe it not. Bring forth, therefore, fruit, contrary with repentance. What did the master? You didn't respond. And the only thing you did do was you said, he has a demon. He's demon possessed. He is a queer. So said you, wisdom said, her other illustrious son. And the Son of Man has come unto you, and he is one of you, as we have been hearing so impressively this evening. He came amongst you, he eats what you eat, he drinks what you drink. He clothes himself as you are clothed. He goes into your home, he walks your street, and he has brought to you a message of nearness, of intimacy, of association, of love. What could it love? The same cold, unresponsive criticism. All they take of him. He's a gluttonous man. He's a wine bibber. He's a friend of the tax gatherers and the sinners. What can he do for us? What has he got that we so require? There are some people that neither John the Baptist nor the Lord himself can possibly please. It doesn't matter, my friend, if you gather all the accumulated thunder clouds of the coming destiny of this ruinous world. It doesn't matter if you depict to them in ever so graphic and vivid and glowing terms, and describe to them ever so heatedly and passionately the dark days of the depiction of the wrath of God that are going to fall upon this ungodly king. They blithely go their way, and they say, he has a deed. It doesn't matter if you weep your heart with tears, and open your soul with the wounds of Calvary. It makes no difference how much you pour out every ounce of your earnestness for them, and plead with them, as you have heard this evening, to accept this glorious Savior who loved you and gave himself for you. There is just no response. I want to tell you, my young friend this evening, the Lord Jesus is a very sensitive man. And he felt it very keenly when he was here that they wouldn't believe it. I want to tell you, he feels it very keenly tonight that you just don't respond. Cold, cruel, indifference. And the Master made a very interesting comparison. He took three cities out of the Old Testament, and he took three cities out of the New. And he brought them to the attention of his audience, and he said this. There were two great cities of antiquity on the shores of the Mediterranean Sea. The maritime queen, the city of Tyre. The great center of ancient idolatry, Sidon. And since the Master, one day, the great God of the nations stretched out his hand over the prosperous, thriving king of the city of Tyre. He said, go unto thee, Tyre. You know, the Bible goes into very explicit details about this ancient city. So much so that the inspired writer carefully tells us the nature of the buildings in the city. He tells us how her inhabitants dress. He tells us where their ships went to. He tells us what kind of linen the sails of their ships were made of, and what the wood was for the oars of their galleys. He describes to us in surprising detail the luxury of that great maritime queen of the sea. And then he tells us that one day, the God who is no respecter of persons and no respecter of nations, whose eye falls upon the cities and the hamlets alike, who singles out the young lady in her beauty and the old man in his decrepitness, who rules the world in his righteous analysis of all that men do and say, and who visits each one in his own time according to his infinite righteousness. He sent a message to the city of Tyre, and he warned her that because of her covetousness, he would bring her to ruin. He said, all that you have, all your beauty, all your luxury, all your wealth, all your ambition, all your integrity, all your endeavors, all your efforts are going to come to naught for this one thing. When I put my hand upon my people, and the city of Jerusalem fell under judgment, you said, aha, her teeth are broken. I will replenish myself from the coffers of the riches. And for this, says the Lord, you shall be brought to naught. The eye of the Almighty weighs the heart of the covetous, whether it's a man or a nation. But it's a village or a city. And she said, I have much, but I want more. He passes on to talk about the city of Sidon. And he tells us that in the land of Asher, or the inheritance thereof, there was a twin city to Tyre. It was the city of Sidon. It was the center of idolatry. They worshipped the goddess Ashtoreth. Their hearts went out after other things. And they lusted for the object of their affection. And they made their homage and they paid their tribute. And they brought their offerings to the foot of an idol. One day, therefore, that city committed the unpardonable sin. Says he, when I put my hand upon my people, they took my sons and they sold them to Greece. They took the presents and beautiful things out of my house and they brought them into the house of the God. And for this, says God, thou shalt be brought to ruin. My friend, let me ask you tonight. At the foot of what God do you lay your offering? Whom do you serve? Who gets the benefit of your energy, of your talent, of your intelligence, of your time, and of all that you have? Whom do you serve? For the Lord sent a message by the hand of Jeremiah to the cities of Tyre and Sidon. One day, the moment arrived, God buried them beneath the sea. The great proud cities of treasures and of idolatry came to ruin. Said the Lord Jesus, woe unto thee, Chorazin. And what was Chorazin? A little city in Galilee, a little town in the north of Israel, where a master walked its streets and healed their sick and spoke to their needy. But his great heart took them in and he loved it dearly. But they did not respond. Said the Lord Jesus, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. And what was Bethsaida? Bethsaida was a little town in Galilee where our Lord took three of his apostles from its streets to follow him in the way to preach the gospel of his kingdom, to sit upon thrones in his glorious kingdom, to be the messengers of his grace. Bethsaida, yes, three of the apostles of the Lord came from the village of Bethsaida. But what did the rest of the people do? Nothing. Listen, my friend, your mother is saved, your father is saved, your brothers and sisters are saved, your wife is saved, your husband is saved. Let me warn you tonight, it doesn't mean you'll ever be saved. Here's a little village, and the Lord chose his disciples from it. But the rest of the inhabitants fell under the woe of the presentator in death. So this is what he said. It shall be more horrible for Tyre and Sidon. They would have repented. They would have responded. They would have reacted if they had seen the mighty works that you have seen. But they saw them not. Listen, God recognizes disparity of privilege. Did you understand me? God recognizes inequality of opportunity. Tyre never saw the Savior's face. Sidon never heard the Savior's voice. Not in the city, nor in the streets of these cities, did the Master's footfall ever be heard. The Lord Jesus recognized that. And he says, if they had only seen what you have seen, they would have repented. Many a Simon and many a heathen would have repented, my friend, if he had heard the message that you have heard, and you repent not. He would have responded, and he has brought us into eternity. The hand of God fell upon these cities and wiped them out. Then he spoke about Sodom. Three Old Testament cities and three new. What's the third one? Sodom. And what was the sin of Sodom? I don't have to tell you. You can see it on the billboard of the movie theater. You can read the titles over some of the movies of the television screen. You can see and hear and feel the effect of the term Sodomite in the book stand of our drug store. Sodom. It sounds sinful. Sodom. It spoils the filth. Sodom. But what the great God from heaven to see if the city streets and houses were as filthily defiled with homosexuality as the cry that went to heaven. Oh. And alongside Sodom, the master put his own city there. A burning. He said, Capernaum, if Sodom had heard, if Sodom had seen, what did Sodom hear, and what did Sodom see? Do you know that God had a righteous man live in the city of Sodom? My heart bleeds. For that dear man, I want to tell you why. Here's a real Christian who was more interested in raising cattle than raising his five daughters. Here's a man that knew something about the God of heaven and had five girls to care for. All he thought about was his cattle. And he lost them all. You know what the Lord Jesus said? Capernaum, if Sodom had heard what you have heard, it would be here too. If Sodom knew what you know, it would be here still. You mean to say that the homosexual can be saved? Do you mean to say that the God of holiness hasn't washed them all down the drain? Listen. The Lord Jesus said, they would have remained until this day. If they had only heard what you've heard, if they had only seen what you've seen, if they'd only known what you know, Sodom would be here still. Dear Lord, God buried the cities of Tyre and Sidon beneath the water. He buried Sodom beneath the fire. You know what happened to Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum? Well, let me tell you. It wasn't until less or approximately 20 years ago, they even knew where Capernaum was. And if you walk the northern part of Galilee and ask the Arabs, what's this on that hill? And what's that on this hill? And what means that mound over yonder? It's the three sites of Chorazin, Bethsaida and Capernaum. And they're covered now with what the Arabs call the fire rock. The whole six cities are gone. Three out of the Old Testament and three out of the New. But listen, my friends, that's not all. And that's not the end. These six cities stand under the judging hand of God and disappear. Some of them buried under water, some of them buried under fire, some of them buried under black rock. These six cities have to meet God again. For the Lord Jesus said this. He said, the day of judgment is to come. But Tyre is gone. But Sodom was crushed. But Sidon is gone. Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum have all been wiped out. But that's not all. There's a day of judgment to come. He said the Lord Jesus, when the day of judgment comes, Tyre stands over against Chorazin. And Sidon stands over against Bethsaida, and Sodom stands over against Capernaum. He said, the Master, I want to tell you, God, the God of righteousness, recognizes inequality of opportunity, and it's going to be far easier for those three cities of the Old Testament than it will be for these three towns of the New in the day of judgment. Can you tell me what the conclusion of this matter is? Let me give you my understanding of what the Master said. I have called, and you have not responded. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. I have taught you with everlasting love, and I have come to save you, and you will not respond. There's hope for a covetous man that's tired. There's hope for a man who sets his heart on gold. Someday, that blessed spirit will say, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And he'll say, take the world but give it Jesus. He turns his back on the treasures of this life and all its need and all its lust and ambition and aspiration. And he says, it's Christ for me, for the Son of God loves me, gave himself for me. Treasures in heaven, eternal life. Jesus is mine. There's hope for a covetous man. There's hope for an idolater. That's Sidon. Sidon will hear someday the verse we have already heard, there's one God. One mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. God will have all men to be saved. And he'll leave his idols, and he'll turn to the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. There's hope for an idolater, for his heart will be won to Christ. He'll see in that blessed Savior what he really has longed for and never found yet. Beauty. Peace, love, salvation. I will leave everything. And you say, my heart is full of life. My immortal choice is big. I see. There's hope for an idolatry. And there's hope for the immoral man. That's God. And the unclean and the fornicator, and the homosexual, and the promiscuous man, and those who give themselves with all unbridled licentiousness and avarice and greed to the passions of their own bodies. These, one day, suddenly, will stop and think. My God, I must speak to the day of judgment upon me. When my sins crowd me round, each for vengeance crying loud, what will I respond? When the books are opened and every man is judged according to his work, then for all my impurity, then for all my license of liberty, I shall go into eternalness. That man, that woman, that young lady, that young man, or that older person, turn from their sin to the blessed Savior, who once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust to bring it to God. And they will say, he bore my sins in his own body on the tree. Christ has died for the ungodly. He has died for you. There's hope for the immoral person. But there's no hope for the unresponsive Christ reject. That Chorazin, that Bethsaida, that Bethanian. They have felt the touch of the Master's hand upon their heart. They have been stirred in their souls. They sit in his presence. They feel the sense of his power. That great world of eternity looms out before them. And they say, oh, if I only would stay. But there's no response. No response. No reaction. No answer. There's no hope, my friend. There's no hope. There's no hope. There's no hope. It's only by the Lord himself that could say it. More tolerable for tires. More tolerable for Sidon, far easier for Sodom than for you. For I fight and you have not done, and I have mourned to you with my servant, and you have not lamented. He will not repent, he will not believe. In the day of judgment, what a dreadful day for you. He turns his eyes to the heavens and he says these mysterious words. We only read four times in the Bible that Jesus ever gave public thanks, and this is one of them. He said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've taken in this public infamous sin. I thank thee, O Father, that you've called the covetous man and the idolater and the sinful woman. I thank thee, O Father, that it is pleasing to do to show it came to his eyes. And Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum must go down to hell. And then he turns back to the people. You know what he said. He stretched out his great arms and he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Oh, what marvelous grace. Oh, what moving love. In the day of judgment, it will be dark damnation. But oh, come unto me. Come unto me, I will give you rest. Why don't you, my friend? Why don't you? You think? Or did you say anything? You don't respond? You don't feel anything? do a free act. Well, then let me tell you just once more. Jesus said, come unto me. Maybe that someone will come. I know a lot of you will. But maybe there's somebody in our gathering tonight will come. Jesus said, come unto me. I will give you rest. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise ask. Come. Oh, come. Come. Very quick.